Praise the Lord. So if you've got your Bibles, turn your Bibles to Genesis 22. I believe the Lord gave me a word for church this morning. So turn to Genesis 22. This will really bless you. And we're going to have fun this morning. Is that okay? Now, if people can't understand my accent, I had someone actually from Georgia say to me many years ago, they said, I'm not going to do the accent, but they said, Ashley, do you speak English? So I'm here to say, this is English. If you can't understand me, just wave. And we'll get an interpreter up here. It'll be fine. So this is Genesis 22, and we're going to read this story real quickly together, and then I'm going to open this up a little bit to you. And I know this is a story you're very familiar with, and you've probably heard it many times. There's many things we could pull out of this story, but today we're going to pull out one particular part of it. So this is Abraham, and when he went to sacrifice Isaac. So Genesis 22. I'm hesitant to read the whole story, but it's such a good story. We'll read it all. So if you've got Genesis 22, verse 1. Now, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. So he was hearing God's voice. Well, it's good to hear God's voice. Verse 2. Then he said, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning. He was very keen to obey God. Arose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 4, then on the third day, very significant third day, so many points in this story, but we're going to stick to one point today. On the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, the lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. Again, another picture of Jesus there, having wood laid on him. And he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and Abraham said, here I am, son. And he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Another great, we could just camp on that verse all day, praise God. That's so powerful how God provided Jesus for us. So the two of them went together. Verse 9, then he came to the place which God had told him, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son, laid him on the altar upon the wood, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went over and took the ram, offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of this place, the Lord will provide, Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And as it is this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham the second time out of heaven and said, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, even your only son, blessings, verse 17, blessings I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you, your descendants as the stars of the heaven and the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of the enemies, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because you have obeyed my voice. Praise God. That's a powerful story. Man, we could teach on that. We could teach a whole series on that, about how that's a beautiful picture of God's provision for us through Jesus. And there's so many things we could pick up there on this picture of Jesus. God sacrificed his son for us in our place. Praise God. It's so powerful. And so many things there. God actually needed, some people say, why did God ask Abraham to sacrifice his son? Well, he never went through with it, right? He never did it, okay? The point, one of the main points of this is that God needed someone on earth to agree with him. You know, when Jesus came through Mary, he had to find a lady who would agree with his promises. Abraham agreed with God's promises and said, yeah, I'm prepared to do it. So because of that, God was able to do it through his son later on. So this is a great picture of all that. But today I want to focus on one thing, and that is the redemptive name of God, Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah Jireh, God will provide. God my provider, or God your provider. And there's many names for God through the Old Testament. In fact, the names of God through the Old Testament are really revealing the nature of God and revealing the nature of Jesus. And when Jesus came to earth, really he fulfilled all those redemptive names. And there's many names. There's seven main names. We won't go into them today, but there's seven main names. And here on one of them is Jehovah Jireh. God revealed himself as God your provider. He said, my name is Jehovah and I'm your provider. I'm going to provide for you. And it's the same today. This is God's very nature. He's a God of provision, a God who wants to provide for his people. God wants to provide for his people in every area. And really the neat thing is that God's already provided for every one of us. God's already our provider. Everything you need is already provided for you through the person of Jesus. And that's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. You can look at it this way. Grace is God's provision. Grace is God's provision. In fact, Jesus was grace personified. Jesus came to earth and he provided everything we need. You know, there's so many scriptures we could look at, but you know, 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus sin for us. He knew no sin. Jesus didn't commit any sin. He was perfect. But he became sin for us. Why? So that us, through that offering, could be made right, the righteousness of God. We were made righteous. We might become righteous. God made Jesus sin so that we could be made righteous. Jesus provided our righteousness. God provided the righteousness we needed to live righteous, to be right standing with God. That means we can come to God boldly in right standing with God. Well, actually, I've sinned? What if I've not done this right and done that right? It doesn't matter. Now it matters in earthly terms. You know, if you go and rob a bank, you're going to end up in jail. It's as simple as that. There's earthly consequences and there's things that aren't going to be good for you. But ultimately, if you think because you've spent so long in prayer or so long at church or done all these things, you've got more right to approach God, then you're not relying on God as your provider. You're saying, well, I've done these things. And the problem with that is you'll never do enough things because the law will always have you do something more. And you never quite match up and you've always got to do something more. So really what happens is you start trusting yourself and make it self-focused when really the focus should always be on Jesus. We run to God boldly because of Jesus, because Jesus made us bold. And as we confess, I love the confessions this morning. As we confess this morning, you know, as he is, so am I in this world. 1 John 4:17. That's the truth. You are just like Jesus in your spirit. So you are as righteous as Jesus. You've got the righteousness of God on you. When I first heard this, I thought, this can't be right. Show me a verse, Lord. You show me John 17:23. You love them, Lord, just as you've loved me. I was like, wow, God loves us like Jesus. This is powerful. So God provided for us righteousness. He provided for you your healing. He provided your healing for you. 1 Peter 2:24, we know these verses. But by his stripes you were healed. So Jesus took on not just sin, he took on sickness and pain in his body on the cross, died a terrible death, took pain in his body. Why? So that we could receive his healing. He took our pain and suffering and disease and sickness, and we get his perfect health and wholeness. It's awesome. It's the great exchange, praise God. It's the gospel. He took that sickness and we don't have to anymore. We don't have to suffer anymore. He took our anxiety. You know, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he was so anxious. He sweated drops of blood. He was so anxious, so tormented, had such mental turmoil. And what do we get in exchange? We get his peace. He takes our turmoil and our worry and our stress and we get his peace. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful gospel. 2 Corinthians 8:9 says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, yet for our sakes, whose sake? Our sakes, he became poor, that us through his poverty might be made rich. So just like he took sin to the cross, and he took sickness to the cross, and he took anxiety and torment to the cross, he took poverty and lack to the cross. Our lack of provision, he took to the cross, and now we get to live out of his riches. You know, Philippians 4:19, the Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. Not according to our riches, not according to the economy, not according to the state of Georgia, not according to the federal government, no, according to his riches in glory. He wants to be our provider. He wants to provide for us. And he provides for us in so many areas. This is the gospel. These are the byproducts of the gospel, if you like. When you gave your life to Jesus, you got the whole package. You got all this. You got his provision. Jesus became your provider. God, Jehovah Jireh, became your provider. And that's the truth. Praise God. That's right there. Romans 8:37 says, in all these things, you're more than conquerors. We're more than conquerors, praise God. More than conquerors. And I love this illustration. My kids said, Dad, everywhere you go, you tell this same illustration. Doesn't matter what you're preaching. You could preach any sermon you've got. You could preach all these different sermons, but you will always bring out this illustration. I just love it. To me, it speaks so powerfully of our relationship with Jesus. But imagine, I was looking at this verse, Romans 8:37. What's more than a conqueror? I thought, what does it mean to be more than a conqueror? You know, I understand being a conqueror. What's more than a conqueror? And the Lord showed me a picture of, imagine two heavyweight boxers, and they're fighting. Is that okay to say in church? Boxing? Okay, just checking. I had a friend once, actually, he was a Christian boxer. He was a Christian, and he boxed. And I said, how does that fit in? He said, well, I punch him in Jesus' name. He said, then I prayed for them afterwards for healing. I was like, oh. That's what he calls a fivefold ministry, right? So anyway, imagine two heavyweight boxers fighting, and then eventually one knocks the other one down, right? And they lift up his arms and they say, he is the champion of the world. He's the heavyweight champion of the world. And they lift up his arms and they say, and he's, you know, he's been fighting. He's a little bit like Adrian, you know, he's a little bit bruised. And they lift up and they say, he's the champion of the world. Have you seen that? And then they give him a big gold belt, right? A big old gold belt buckle, and they put that on his shoulder and it says, world heavyweight champion. And then they bring out the prize money. They call it a purse. Which is interesting. I think he's a grown man. Why not call it like a wallet or a check? But they call it a purse. They bring out the purse and they say, this is your prize money. It could be like $50 million prize money. And they give him the purse. And they lift up his arms. They say, he is the champion of the world. Now, he's a conqueror, right? He's a conqueror. Then his wife, she jumps over the ropes. She walks across the canvas very confidently. She leans up, kisses him on the cheek. And she takes that $50 million and she goes down the mall to spend it. So, he's a conqueror, but his wife, she's more than a conqueror. Amen. I'm here to tell you, Jesus conquered everything. He conquered sin, sickness, anxiety, lack of provision. And us, through our relationship with Jesus, because he's our husband now, we are more than conquerors. We get all the spoils without the fighting. We got all the spoils without the fighting. He's already done it for us. And you say, Ashley, that sounds too good to be true. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. The gospel is almost too good to be true. That's what it means. Because he's provided it for us, and now us, through our relationship with him, get it all. When Carly, my wife, hello, Carly, she's in the corner. When Carly, my wife, married me 21 years, can you believe it was 21 years ago? 21 years ago she married me. I know we got married very little in England. They let you get married at 10 years old. So we were very young. We were kids when we got married. 21 years ago we got married. And when I got married to Carly, she took my name, right? She dropped her maiden name and took my name, Terades, and she could go down the bank, and she could go down to my bank account with my name and withdraw the entire bank account, and she could take that $5 and do whatever she wanted to do with it. It was all hers. I'm not even sure we had $5 when we got married. I was a youth pastor. Carly was working at running a Christian coffee shop. We were poor. We had no money. In fact, one day I remember going to the store. We just got married, had our own place. I went to the store and I didn't have enough money to buy coffee and cereal. All I had was enough money to buy either coffee or cereal. And I remember standing there thinking, man, I had to pray in tongues. This is going to be really difficult because am I going to be tired and hungry or hungry and tired? This is like a big decision to make. Big decision to make, praise God. So that's the truth about you today. If you're born again, in fact, I tell people this, there's really only two types of Christians. There's those who are blessed and believe it, and there's those who are blessed and don't believe it. There's those who are blessed and believe it, and those who are blessed and don't believe it. You are blessed. When you gave your life to Jesus, you became blessed, praise God. In fact, Proverbs 10:22, I love this verse. Proverbs 10:22 puts it this way. It says, the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. And in case you're wondering, you know, that previous verse I read, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, people say, well, actually, that's talking about being rich spiritually. Well, I believe that. I believe it's talking about that as well. But in context, 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and chapter 8, chapters 8 and chapters 9, are all talking about provision. It's talking about finances. It's talking about stewardship. And I believe, we're going to touch on today, I believe God wants to provide for us, not just the spiritual things, God wants to provide for us our daily needs. He's a good father, and he wants to provide for our daily needs. He wants to provide for us financially. He wants to provide for us in a provisional way, in a parental way. And people say, well, that in context, you can't take that text out of context. If you take a text out of context, you're left with a con, right? So don't take a text out of context. In context, that is talking about being rich financially. And then this verse, Proverbs 10:22, is talking about being rich financially. If it wasn't, then why would King David use the same word and say, well, The heathens are jealous of riches or run after riches. Well, they're not jealous of spiritual riches. No, they're jealous of things, and God wants to provide for us. But here's the thing. When we talk about this, when we talk about God providing for us, sometimes we've seen it abused so much and we've seen it taken to extremes so much that we don't like it. We type of close off to it. So I don't want anything to do with that. In fact, I meet people, they say, Ashley, don't tell me about God's provision. Don't tell me about, you know, prospering God's way and things like that. I just want enough just for me, and just for me to live off and look after my kids, that's it. I don't want to be one of these greedy people that want extra. Maybe that's you today. I won't ask for a show of hands. Actually, don't tell us about money. It's not very important. We need to get onto the more important things. Well, Jesus spoke more about finances than anything else, if you read the Gospels. But anyway, he thought it was a big deal. But it is a least thing. It's not an important thing. It's the least thing. But until we get this under control, sometimes it's going to affect us in other areas. So God wants to provide for us, and he wants to be able, but if we just say, I just want enough for me, and that's it, then really we're missing the point of God's provision. See, in 2 Corinthians 9:8, it says that God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you have in all sufficiency in all things, will have an abundance for every good work. So really, God's way of providing for his kids is, you're going to have all your needs met all the time. I'd like that program, amen? All our needs met all the time. That means not being short on rent, not being short on paying bills or whatever it is in your business, in your home, in your church. Having all your needs met. But it doesn't just stop there. If it just stopped about our needs, that'd be one thing. But he goes on in 2 Corinthians 9:8 and says that you have an abundance, or you're bound to every good work. 2 Corinthians 9:8, you'll have an abundance for every good work. You'll abound for every good work. So what that means is you're going to have your needs met, but the good news is with God, God isn't enough. He's more than enough. God is more than enough. He's provided more than enough healing. He's provided more than enough righteousness. He's provided more than enough everything we need, and he's provided more than enough provision for us, and that's why we'll have extra to be a blessing to every good work. And I believe if you're born again today, you have it in your heart to give and to help people. I believe that. In fact, most people I know, when they understand God, when they know the nature of God, they want to give, they want to help people. They want to help people when they can, because God's very nature is giving. God's not a taker. His very nature is giving. In fact, God is love, God is good, and God is generous. That means everything he does is out of those things, his goodness, his love, and his generosity. And he's generous. He's not a taker. He's a giver, and he's trying to get more to us, and he's trying to get more to people. In fact, in Deuteronomy 8:18, it says, "We need to remember the Lord our God. We don't want to forget the Lord our God, because it's he who gives us the power to get wealth. Why? So he can establish his covenant. So he can show the people of the world how much he loves them and how much he wants relationship with them. Amen. So we're talking today about God being our provider. My question is, will you let him provide for you? Will you let him be the provider in your life? Because it's amazing how subtly we can block God being our provider and saying, I've got this, Lord, I can do it myself. No problem at all. I can do it myself. And God wants to be our provider. And unless we understand this, we're going to get to a point where we take the burden on ourselves, and that's where we end up in worry and strife, and we end up the cares of this world. You know, Jesus put it this way in one of his parables. In fact, the most powerful parable Jesus taught, and I'm sure Pastor Trey's taught you this, in Mark 4, is the parable of the sower, when the sower sows the word. We won't go into that now, but in there it tells us there's three things that's going to choke the word of God in our life and make it unfruitful. Now, if there's three things that are going to choke the word in my life and make it unfruitful, wouldn't you like to know what they are so you can do some weeding? Amen. Well, I'll cut to the chase real quick, because this is not what I'm preaching on today, but Mark 4:19, if you're taking notes, Mark 4:19 tells you those three things, and they're the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust for other things. Those three things enter in, choke the word in our life, and stop it becoming fruitful. Wow, when I saw that, I thought, hey, I'm going to do some weeding. I don't want those weeds in my life. I don't want those thorns in my life choking the word of God. And cares of this world, if you think you're the responsible for your provision, if you think you're the one that has to make it happen, that's going to create a burden, and that's going to choke the word in your life, because now you're worried and you're anxious. And if God tells you to do something, you say, no, I've got to provide for my family. I've got to do these things. I've got to make this happen. I've got to go to work and do these things. Now, before you all run out, I'm not talking about not going to work, not providing for your family and these things. But I'm talking about not bearing the burden of those things. If we bear the burden of provision, it's like us bearing the burden of trying to be righteous, or bearing the burden of trying to be healed, when really we're meant to rely on Jesus, our healer, Jesus, our righteousness, Jesus, our provider. And when you get this on the inside of you, realize, you know what? God, my Father, is my provider. It changes everything. Now you're coming from a place of victory, just picking up the spoils, just like the wife picking up the spoils from her husband, rather than trying to make it happen with the sweat of your brow and trying to make things happen and having that burden. And God doesn't want us to live like that. God's a good father. I know most of you, there's so many parents in here, a lot of parents in here. You love to provide for your kids, amen? Unless you have something seriously wrong, unless there's addiction or mental illness or something, every parent wants to provide for their children. They want the best for their kids. They want the good, and God's no different. In fact, Trey talked about this last night. us compared to God the Father are evil. That's how good God is. You could get the best parent on earth today. You could bring him up here. They'd be one of those parents that never raise their voice to their kids. You know, you've seen them? We've got three kids, teenagers. I can't claim to have never raised my voice to my kids, unfortunately. So it's one of those parents, never raise their voice, just discuss things, you know. Two-year-old kid. Now, little Johnny, you've thrown daddy's cell phone down the toilet again. What have we learned? One of those parents, you know, never stressed, never mad, and they was very calm. You could get the best parent, okay? You get the best parent. Put him up here. Compared to God, God is such a good parent. Compared to God, they're evil. That's how good God is. God is the best parent. God is so awesome. He wants to provide for us, praise God. And what we're going to look at is a couple of ways he provides. A couple of things we have to do. Now, grace has provided it, right? We've established God's, when Abraham was on that mountain, God had provided for him an offering, and he knew it. He was like, I believe God's going to provide. In fact, he said to his son Isaac, he said, God will provide. See, Isaac had it deep on the inside of him. He believed the promise of God that God was his provider. He believed that. And he got on the inside of him and said, you know what, God's going to provide. Even though he couldn't see it, he believed it. And grace has provided it, but our response is by faith, praise God. And by faith, we have to believe what God has promised us. If we choose not to believe it, we're not going to see it. So when you believe God, you're not making God do anything. He's already done it. He's provided. God had provided for Abraham. He provided him a ram in the thicket instead of his son. The provision was there, but Abraham had to believe it. So the first we've got to do is believe it. Believing is our response to what God's already done. God says, here's my provision. We say, yeah, I believe it. The first thing we have to do is believe. That's our faith response. Grace has provided it. Faith comes along and says, I believe that. And you say, actually, what if I don't see the provision? You believe it. You believe it first, and then we see it. And it's a lot easier to just say, well, I'll believe it when I see it. That's not how it works by faith. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:7, we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith, and that's what it means to walk by faith. It means to believe something before you can see it. It's there. You're not faking it. It's there. You just can't see it in the natural yet. And Abraham could not see his provision. He went up on that mountain with no plan, but he knew God was going to provide for him. He couldn't see it, but he believed it. So the first thing we have to do as born-again believers is believe it. We have to believe the promises of God. We have to believe Proverbs 10:22. It's the blessing of the Lord that makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow to it. We have to believe it, praise God, and we have to choose to believe it. And once we do that, what will happen is, in fact, the times when you least feel like believing it, this goes for healing, this goes for anything. In the times when you least feel like believing it is the most important time that you can believe it. That's the most important time. The times when it looks like your back's against the wall, looks like your bank account's running out, looks like everything's going wrong, you can't see any provision anywhere, that's the most important time to believe it. And you start saying, my God's my provider, he's Jehovah Jireh, I'm going to believe these truths, I'm going to believe his promises. When you're feeling sickness in your body, that's the time you say, God's my healer, I'm healed. And people say, you're faking it? No, because the real me is healed. I'm just fighting off sickness. The real me is prosperous. The real me is provided for. I'm fighting off lack and poverty. And that's how it works. We have to believe it. Abraham believed it, praise God, that God would provide a sacrifice instead of his son. He believed it. He even said to his servants, me and the lad are going to come back. So even if, you know, it talks about later in Hebrews and later in Romans, it says, you know, even if he had sacrificed his son, he believed God was going to raise him from the dead. He believed God was going to provide and it was going to turn out good. We have to settle in our heart and say, God is good. He's going to provide for me. He doesn't leave his kids desolate. I've never seen the righteous kids begging bread. And you have to get these truths on the inside of you. I remember when we first moved to America, we rented a house. We moved over here in 2008, and we brought 16 suitcases with us. That was it. We didn't ship anything because it cost so much money to ship things across from England. We just took 16 suitcases. We had three kids. And about 15 of those suitcases were full of kids' toys. So we really didn't have much at all. Almost true story. So we come over here and we rented a house, and this house we rented was completely empty. They gave us the keys, I gave him some money, and I'm like, awesome. We went to our house and it's just an empty house, bare house, nothing. So what do? We had nothing. We had some clothes, that was it. So it was about 8 o'clock at night. So we're going to spend our first night in America in an empty house. What do? So Carly said, let's go to the store. So I drove down the road and we found this little store called Walmart. Walmart. We don't have Walmarts in England. This is like, so we walked in Walmart and we walked in. I mean, you can buy tires for your car and bread in the same store. It's a beautiful thing. We've never seen anything like it in England. We don't have stores, anything like that. We're walking around going, this is unbelievable. In fact, that's why you need cell phones, because where are you? I'm down by the eggs. Okay, I can't find you. We never seen a Walmart. This is crazy. So we got like two carts and we filled it up. So, okay, so we're going to have to go to bed. So we bought like air beds and then we bought like sheets and then we bought towels for the morning. Then we'll wake up and need coffee. Okay, we bought a coffee maker, some coffee. Okay, we need some breakfast, some eggs, some bacon. I mean, this is a true story. We just packed everything in these two carts, two full carts of stuff. It's about 10 o'clock at night by now. Kids are tired. We want to go back to our house, spend our first night in our own house in America. We get to the checkout. I pull out my trusty debit card, which I've been using all day, no problem. And she puts it in, it goes declined. She says, declined. I said, you need to try that again. She said, try it again. She says, declined. I've got my kids here, my wife, tired. Three kids, they were little at the time, all tired, ready to go home, ready to have something to eat. Maybe I try that again. She says, declined. Well, I've run out of cash by now. I brought some cash with me, but I'd use all the cash up, paying the deposit on the house and things. So I said, oh no, I've got money in the bank. Please try it. Now, this is a horrible feeling that I couldn't provide for my family. Now my family is here. It's late at night. I couldn't provide for them. She said, you're going to have to call your bank. I said, it was the middle of the night in England. I can't do that. So she said, well, they've obviously blocked your card or something. So Kai looked at me. She said, you've got a B plan, right? I said, I've got a B plan. Of course I've got a B plan. I was like, oh, praise the Lord. So I said, she said, why don't you try the ATM? So I went down to the ATM. This is my B plan, the ATM. Same card. I only had one debit card. I don't believe in credit. It's all fine if you have credit cards and stuff. For me, I just have a debit card. So I went to the ATM and I put the debit card in there and I prayed. Now, I got real serious about my prayers. I was like, Lord, if you make money come out of this ATM, I said, Lord, if you make this work, I promise you, I read my Bible every day. I promise you, I won't miss church. I promise you, Lord, I promise. I won't fall asleep during pastor's sermons. I promise you. I won't text while he's preaching. I'm making all these bargains before God. And I typed my PIN number in, and I pressed it, and it went, declined. I took my card out. I turned around, I did the long walk back to my wife. She's by the checkout, there's a crowd by now. We've got two carts full of stuff that's already been checked out, right, in the things. And she walked, and she's looking, the kids and Carly looking at me like, and I'm like, trying to hide my disappointment. And as I'm walking back to them, I thought to myself, you know what? God told me to come to America. God told me to do this. God's my provider. And I had a choice there. It didn't feel like God was my provider. It felt like we was going to go back to an empty house and have nothing to eat and nothing to sleep on. But right there, I was like, you know what? No, God's my provider. When it least looked like it, when we had nothing, I was like, you know what? God's my provider. And I put a demand on God. And you know, this is it's almost honoring to God when we put a demand on his promises. If you came to my house and one of my kids came up and said, Dad, please, I'm not sure if you're going to or not, but please, Dad, if you had mercy, and they crawled on their stomach, please have mercy on me, please, would you give me something to eat today? Now, if you was in my house and you saw one of my kids do that, you'd be pretty worried. You'd call social services, right? That's not natural. No, my kids come in, they open the fridge and they take. And that's honoring to me because I'm their father. When we put a demand on God's promises, that God, you're my provider, you promised it. So I put demand as I walked back. I said, God, something shifted in the inside. I said, God, you said you was my provider. I need you to be my provider now. Be my provider. I need you, Lord. You told me to do this. I'm inside your will. Do this for me. As I get to the checkpoint, my wife says, what happened? I said, it's declined. But something shifted in the inside. I said, God's going to work this out. Even though it looks like there's no chance, God's going to work this out. Well, there's a little crowd by now, you can imagine. And then this lady pushes through the crowd. All she has is a gallon of milk. She pushes through the crowd. And she says, she looks at me. She says, are you Ashley Terridis? And I said, yes, I am. I said, praise the Lord. She said, now we don't even in America, like just landed. She said, I've seen you on television, Evangel Romack. She said, I recognize you. I was like, praise the Lord, this is good. She said, do you need help? I said, I need help. She said, do you need to use my card? I said, I need to use your card, like that. And she swiped right there and paid whatever it was, $600 worth, whatever, of groceries, right there and there, praise God. And she said, she was down the other end, the express line, and while she's in the express line waiting to check out, she's in a rush, she was just thinking about the Lord. This is why it's important to hear God's voice. You've got other people's miracles in your pocket. She was here, and the Lord said to her, go down the other end where the big lines are. So she went down the other end and stood in the big lines with just a gallon of milk and said, Lord, what are you doing? He said, just wait, you'll see. So she listened to God's voice, and she had an opportunity to bless someone, praise God. And I'm telling you, right then, I was like, you know what? God's my provider. He provides for his kids. But it was my decision. We had to make a decision. Say, no, God's my provider, and go for it. So we have to believe it. Guys, we have to get to the point where we believe it so strongly. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the circumstances. God's our provider. It doesn't matter what it looks like in the circumstances. God's our healer. We are righteous. It doesn't matter what happens. We need to believe this on the inside and never doubt it. The enemy will come along and have you doubt these things. Did God really say he's going to provide for you? Yes, he did. It's the truth. And we need to get to the point of saying, you know what? God's my provider. He's going to provide for his kids and establish that on the inside of us. So we have to believe it, praise God. We have to believe it. The second thing we have to do, we're talking about our faith response to provision. Once you have that deep down the inside of you, now how do you do that? Well, that faith comes by hearing, right? And hearing by the word of God. So you keep listening to messages, you keep reading passages on financial provision, you keep reading whatever area you need, you get them scriptures on the inside of you, you sow them scriptures in your heart. You come to church like this and listen, praise God, listen to Pastor Trey, listen to Pastor Robert, listen to these people teach you these truths and get them on the inside of you and think about them and meditate them on them. That's how you get them in your heart. That's how you establish yourself in the truth of God. And you get the point, so I don't care what you say, I know God's my provider, or I know God's my healer, or I know God's my righteousness. I bet I couldn't talk one of you out of your salvation this morning because you know for a fact you are saved. Well, how comes people can talk us out of our healing and talk us out of our provision? We need to get so strong in these areas, praise God. So the first thing is we need to believe it. Believe it to the point where you're never going to not believe it. No one can argue out of it. You just know that you know that you know. You know it in your knower. The second thing you have to do is you have to act on it. See, faith without works or faith without corresponding actions is dead. James 2. If you look at James 2, I think it's around 19 to 22. It actually talks about Abraham as an example. James talks about Abraham as an example and says, you know what, Abraham, he had to act on these things. We have to act on the promises of God. If we just had faith and no action, we don't really believe it. So we need corresponding actions. Now, that doesn't mean that we do things to make it happen. No, we believe it and therefore it happens. So we have to act on it. We have to believe and we have to act. Now, how do you act on God's provision? We're talking specifically this morning on God's provision. How do you act on God's provision? Proverbs 13:4. I love Proverbs 13:4. Proverbs 13:4 puts it this way. It says, the diligent soul shall be made rich, or the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. It's our job, if you like, by faith, to be diligent in the promises of God. We have to be diligent. We have to choose to believe it. And then what do? We put our hands to something. See, God promises us that he's going to bless the works of our hands. He promised that. We've got so many promises. I could pull out 20 promises about God says, the works of your hands will be blessed. Psalms 1, verse 3, whatever he does will prosper. We have to do something. So actually, you're talking about works. I'm not sure about this works thing. We're under grace. No, no, no. You do something to activate what's already been done for you. If I bought my kids presents for Christmas, which I do again, every year I have to buy them presents. I don't know what that's about. But anyway, I'll buy them presents this year. I will put them under the tree. They'll be wrapped up. I'll say, hey, go and get the presents with your name on. They go and take those presents, they bring me out, and they say, oh man, my dad made me work for this, whatever they're going to get. I don't know what they're going to get, but PlayStation or whatever it is. My dad had to work, made me work. They made me unwrap the paper, and he made me go and get it from under the tree. No. Grace provided them their PlayStation or their toys, whatever it is. Faith went and got it from under the tree and unwrapped it. Praise God. And that's our action. That's our action response. We have to act on these things. And when we put our hands to something, we're giving God something to work with. Every time God provided for his people, you can look Old Testament, New Testament. There was something they did in the natural. There was something they did in the natural. 2 Kings 4, there was a widow woman. She only had a little bit of oil. She did something in the natural. She got vessels and she poured out that oil. She closed the door. She got vessels, poured out the oil, and the oil increased. God provided for her. So many stories. Feeding the 5,000, they got two loaves, three fish, brought them to Jesus. 3 loaves, 2 fish. Brought them to Jesus. He took those. He blessed them. He made the people sit down. He broke them. He gave them to the disciples. The disciples distributed them, and everyone ate and were full. There was something in the natural that had to be done first. When they had to pay their taxes, Jesus said, Peter, go fishing. He took his natural fishing rod, caught a fish in the natural, pulled that natural fish out, and guess what? There was a supernatural increase. There was a coin in there that paid their taxes. So I'm here to tell you, God needs us to put our hands to something. 100-fold of nothing is nothing. Give God something to work with. But what happens is we think, well, this job isn't going to pay enough, or I don't like my job, or this little business idea I had isn't going to work, it doesn't pay enough. And we don't actually bless the works of our hands. God wants to bless the works of our hands. And we need to be blessing the works of our hands. That means you bless your boss wherever you work. Thank you, Lord, for this job. Thank you for my boss. You say, actually, you don't know my boss. My boss is crazy. I've worked for crazy bosses. Robert, don't say amen to this. If your boss is here, don't say amen. But I've had crazy bosses. You can honor the position and say, Lord, I thank you for my boss. I thank you for my job. You start blessing that situation. When they brought 2 loaves and 2 loaves to Jesus, he didn't curse those. The disciples said, that you can see this in Matthew 14. They said, what are so few among so many? We've got 5,000 people here to feed, and we've just got a few loaves and a few fish. This isn't going to work. What did Jesus do? He took those loaves and fish. He didn't say, this isn't enough. He looked up to heaven and blessed them. He said, thank you, Lord, for these few loaves and few fish. Thank you. He blessed them. And then when he broke them, they were distributed and they fed everyone. Our problem sometimes is we end up cursing the very works of our hands. I don't like my job. It doesn't pay enough. I don't like my boss. My business isn't working out. You can't get ahead in Macon, Georgia. You can't do this, you can't do that. And you start cursing with your words, just like we heard on the confessions. Death and life in the power of your words, the power of the tongue. Start speaking life over the works of your hands and start thanking God. Now, maybe it works your hands and looking after your kids full time. Maybe it's volunteering somewhere. Whatever you put your hand to full time, start thanking God for that. Start blessing that. And you watch how God can work things out. He could do miracles, praise God. He can give you supernatural increase through the works of your hands. So many times the works of our hands are blessed. In fact, when in Genesis 22:13, Abraham had to look up, went over and got the ram. He had to do something. He went and got that ram. If he hadn't have looked up, if he hadn't have looked for a ram, if he hadn't have gone down and got that ram out of the thicket, then he could say, well, God never provided for me. No, he provided for him. Abraham had to go and pick it up. He had to go and pick out that provision. And I want us as a church to start saying, God, thank you, you're my provider. Thank you that you provide for me more than enough. And I thank you, whatever I put my hands to is blessed today. Whatever I put my hands to is blessed today. So many scriptures about the blessing of your hands. Deuteronomy 28, Deuteronomy 8. So many promises about the works of our hands are blessed. Start believing them and start putting your hand to something. And it's amazing what can happen, praise God. The second thing we do, we're talking about acting on it, right? The second part of acting, first is putting your hand to something. The second part of acting, we're talking about how to establish God's provision in our life, is Proverbs 11:25. Proverbs 11:25, I love this. It says that the generous soul should be made rich. The generous soul will be made rich. Proverbs 11:25, the generous soul, or the soul of the generous, shall be made rich. When we're generous, God provides for us in seed form. And this is sometimes how we miss it. I've missed it so many times. God provides for me. Then I look and say, I haven't got enough. Well, that's because he provides for us in a seed form. He doesn't provide for us in a harvest form. He provides for us in a seed form. And then we sow that seed and see the harvest. That's how it works. 2 Corinthians 9:10. 2 Corinthians 9:10 says that God will supply seed to the sower and bread to eat, and he'll multiply the seed that you sow. So he gives us seed, we sow it, and it multiplies. Everything God started in the earth works through seeds. And what happens is, if we don't recognize that, we'll eat the seeds. When the disciples brought the loaves and the fish to Jesus in Matthew 14, they were giving him seed. Now, guess what could have happened? Think about it. The 12 disciples and Jesus were hungry, right? They could have eaten those few loaves and few fish. And that would have happened. That would have messed up the whole miracle, right? The whole provision. Then 5,000 men wouldn't have been fed. And the 12 of them would have had just a little bit. See, what happens sometimes as Christians, we're guilty of eating the seed. And unless you're one of these health people, I'm not particularly, don't get mad at me, but seeds aren't for eating. I like to eat bread and meat, amen. Not seeds, health things. But anyway, so seed, if you eat seed, you're going to be hungry again. No, seeds are meant to be sown and bread is meant to be eaten. And God's going to provide for us in a seed form, and then it's up to us to actually sow them seeds and see the increase. And a lot of the time as believers, we end up eating the seed. Imagine if I had an apple and I took that apple and I ate the whole apple. I'd have one meal, if you like. It would have fed me, right? One apple. Or what I could do is take a portion of that apple, the seed portion, and sow it. And then when I sowed those apple seeds, what happened? Apple trees eventually would grow and then produce more apples. And then I could take more apples, eat the apple, but sow the seeds of the apple. What would happen very quickly? There'd be exponential growth, right? There'd be multiplication. There'd be more than enough. I'd have an orchard full of apple trees. I'd have apples every season. And I could just keep planting. They'd keep growing. But if I just ate the whole apple and ate the seeds, and I'd say, well, God was going to provide for me, but I don't see my provision. No, God provides for us in seed form. It's our part by faith to take a portion of that provision and sow it. Take a portion of that provision and sow it. And that's what we've done in our lives. That's what we believe is the godly thing to do. It takes faith to do that. It takes faith to take a part of your income and say, actually, I've got no seed to sow. God will, if you want to sow, God will give you some seed to sow. He will give you seed to sow. And then it's going to take faith for you to sow it. Because, like, this is all I've got. Well, this is all God's asking you to give. There's been so many times in my life God's done this to me. One time I was believing for a house, and we saved up a down payment on the house, and I went to this missionary banquet, and we was praying for the missionaries, and a snowstorm came through, so there's hardly anyone there. There was meant to be like 100 people, and there ended up being like 5 people, and 3 of them were the missionaries' kids. That was it. And I was like, man, so I gave them an offering, and then off I went. And as I walked out, I started praying, and the Lord said to me, that money you've saved up in your bank account for a down payment on a house, go around and give that to the missionary. Now, we're talking about thousands and thousands. We're talking about a lot of money. This is a down payment on a house in Colorado Springs. So guess what I did? Great man of God. I said, I can't hear you, Lord. I was like, I can't hear you. I can't hear you. Must be the devil talking. I rebuke you. No, I can't hear you. But it got strong on the inside. Now the Lord said, no, go and give that whole savings account to that missionary on that down payment. Now, what was God trying to do? Was he trying to take from me? No, he was trying to get more to me. And I was like, Lord, I was like, you know I need this. This is all I've got to buy a house. He said, that's all I'm asking you to give. And I was like, you sure? I called Carly. I said, sure. She said, go for it. So I called the missionary. I said, can I meet with you the next day? I had to go to the bank and get a check withdrawn for it. I said, can I meet with you? He said, I'm type of busy. I said, no, believe me, you're going to want to meet me. I said, I don't care how busy I come. So he met me, and I gave him the check. And when he looked at the check, he started crying. And as he took the check from me, I started crying again. I was like, "Woo, Jesus." He said, that's the exact amount of money I need to finish building my Bible school in Asia. He had a Bible school in Asia, and he had to build it. He was a Rhema graduate, and he was seeing hundreds of students coming through, graduating. He needed that amount of money to finish building the physical Bible school. That was what he was believing God for right there. And he took the money from me. Now the money's gone. I'm thinking it's gone. That's what Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 9:7, a generous gift. He said, you can sow generously and reap generously, or you can sow sparingly and reap sparingly. That was a generous gift. People say, how do you know if it's generous or not? Your flesh will freak out. I tell people, when your giving gets your attention, it gets God's attention. So I was like, we've all done it, right? God said, you say, how much are you giving? God tells you, and you start writing the check, and you're shaking. You put it in the offering, you're like, man, my money's gone. You wake up in the morning, did I really give that amount of money? You're like, you're not worried about the harvest, you're just happy for a refund, okay? If that's how much you've given, that's a generous gift. So it was a generous gift to me, and the good thing is with God, anyone can be a generous giver. It could be, you know, it doesn't matter how much. In fact, the widow woman just had 2 coins, and she was a generous giver. So it doesn't matter how much money you have or haven't got, God set it up that everyone can be a generous giver. Well, for me at that time, that amount of money was a generous gift because it was driving me. I was like, wow, that's a lot of money. I get in the car, I started to drive home, and I was like, thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to help this missionary. And the Holy Spirit hit me, and he said, thank you, Ashley. I was like, thank you? He said, thank you. I've been trying to get that money to that missionary. Thank you for doing that. And he said, that's just seed you've sown. I'm going to give you a harvest. And I haven't got time to go into the whole story, but just a few years later, supernaturally, we ended up owning our own house in Colorado Springs, a nice house, owning it, debt-free, no mortgage. All I had was a down payment. Just 3 or 4 years later, I ended up owning my own nice house with no down payment, no mortgage. See, God's not trying to take from us. He's trying to get more to us. Amen. He's trying to get more to us. So when we sow seed, it's going to multiply. So you might say, well, how do I know what's seed and what's not? Ask the Lord to show you. One thing I tell people, and I haven't spoke to Pastor Trey about this or anything, but this is what we do. You can do what you want. This is what we do. We tithe to our local church. So when the money comes in, our income comes in, we take at least 10%, I believe that's a good starting point, and give it to the church. People say, well, should you tithe to where you're fed, or should you tithe to your local church? Well, I've got an answer for you. Come to a good local church that feeds you and tithe there. Then you're doing both things, praise God. So if you come here, I'd encourage you, trust God with your tithe. Because actually, the tithing's under the law. Well, yeah, it was under the law. But it was also before the law. You know, in Genesis 14, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. That was a picture of Christ, by the way. And Melchizedek did 2 things. He received the tithe and he blessed Abraham. Jesus does 2. He receives our tithes and he blesses us. I'm telling you. Genesis 28, Jacob said, God, you've been so good to me. I want to give you a tenth of everything you've given me. The tithe. 2 times established before the law even started. Then the law came about and said, if you don't tithe, this is going to happen to you. And I love it how people get mad. They say, in Malachi 3, you say, if you don't give and you don't tithe, you're robbing God. And I remember one time I was preaching this, he stood up and said, amen, you God robbers, I've been telling you you're robbing God. I was like, no, sit down, I haven't finished yet. True story. I said, you're robbing God of the opportunity to bless you. Because even when the tithe was part of the law, the whole emphasis of the tithe was God trying to get more to you. It wasn't about the curse. It was about, you know, I'm going to open up the windows of heaven and pour out such a blessing you won't be able to contain it. So the truth is the tithe is about God getting more to you. It's not about him taking from you. And I just changed it this morning. Like I said, no one's told me to say this, but I feel led of the Lord. If you haven't tithed, don't try and go back and make it up. But just start trusting God today. It'll take faith, but start trusting God. Start trusting God. As he gives you those apples, you'll take those seeds out and sow them. You'll take a portion of that out and sow it by faith and watch what happens, praise God. You're going to see that multiply and you're going to have a much better life with 90% than you would ever have with 100%. Because I'm telling you, God is trying to get things to his people, not trying to take from his people. His heart is to get things to his people. So we give. The first thing we do is we put our hands to something. And the second thing we do is we give, praise God. We sow seed, we give. Proverbs 11:24, just a verse before that. Proverbs 11:24 said, there's one who scatters, yet increases more. Yet is one who withholds more than is right, and it leads to poverty. When you scatter seed, I'm telling you, it's going to increase. And one of the problems is we say, well, actually, I can't understand this. If I give, I'm going to have less. Well, that's because you're thinking naturally. Spiritually, when you give, you're going to increase, praise God. It's a spiritual law. And when we do that by faith, you watch what happens, praise God. You're going to prosper. Amen. And the third thing, real quickly, I haven't got time to do a 30-second third thing, is, you know what? Trust these promises. Don't worry. Don't worry. Get it established. Don't worry. Don't worry about how it works. Don't worry about... Just trust God. Don't worry. There's a great parable in Mark 4:26, the parable of a farmer. And it says, he sows seed, and then him himself sleeps by night and rises by day. He himself does not know how it works. He doesn't know how the seed works. He just knows that if he sows seed, it's going to grow. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to fret about it. You don't have to overthink it. Just know that it works. And sleep, rest, and rise by day and work. Put your hands to something. Believe the promises of God. And sow by faith. And guess what will happen? You'll start seeing a harvest, praise God. You'll start seeing increase, and God will bless you. So the question is, just like God provided for Abraham, God wants to provide for us. He wants to give us provision. In fact, let me put it another way, he's already provided for us. Will you accept that provision? Will you allow God to be your provider? Will you allow that? Will you put your hands to something, thanking God, saying, God, thank you that I'm blessed. Thank you that the blessing of the Lord makes one rich. Thank you, Lord, wherever I put my hands to prospers. And then will you take a portion of that income as it comes in and give it, praise God. Give it by faith and say, God, I thank you. As I give today, you're going to increase the seed that I sow. Thank you, Lord, I'm not giving to get, but I'm giving because you've been so good to me. And as I give, you're going to bless the works of my hands. I'm going to have even more to give. And as I sow, I'm going to have harvest so I can give even more, praise God. Will you let God be your provider? He wants to provide for every need, and he wants to give you more than enough so that you can have an abundance for every good work. That's our God. God's so good and so loving. He wants to provide for you more than you need so you can help other people. Amen. Praise God. Can I pray for you? If you've been touched this morning, if you feel like, you know, there's an area here you think, man, maybe I haven't been faithful with the works of my hands. I haven't been blessing the works of my hands. Or maybe I haven't been giving as I should. Or maybe I haven't been trusting God in my finances as I should. Or there's something that I've said today that's touched you and you thought, that's me. The Holy Spirit's touching my heart. That's me. I need to make an adjustment. I need to make a Holy Spirit adjustment. If that's you today, go ahead and stand. Stand because I want to pray for you. If anything today has spoken to you, if you think, you know, I need to repent of that, or I need to change my thinking on that, or I need to just stand, praise God. And I'm going to pray for you. Father God, I thank you for everyone standing today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that we want to do things your way. Lord, I thank you, you have the best ways of doing things. I thank you, Lord, you're our provider. I thank you, Lord, you love us. You're a loving Father. And I thank you, Lord, you provide for us. And I thank you, Lord, for everyone standing today, Lord. I thank you, Lord, we repent of our old ways of thinking, Lord, and we think kingdom ways. We think the Word's ways. And Lord, we want to make you our provider, Lord. We want to invite you to be our provider. And we say, thank you, Lord, for being a great provider. Thank you, Lord, for being a great Father. And right now, in Jesus' name, I pray for increase on everyone. I pray for boldness on everyone. As they sow seed, as they start to trust you, Lord, with their finances, I thank you, Lord, for increase. I thank you, Lord, for everyone putting their hands to something, whether it's business, whether it's a job, whatever it is. I thank you, Lord, the works of their hands are blessed. I declare, High Point Church, the works of your hands are blessed. Everything you touch prospers. I thank you, Lord, that the seed that they sow increases supernaturally. And I thank you, Lord, that High Point Church is going to increase. People are going to know this church. So that's the church that gives. That's the church that helps in this community. That's the church that has more than enough to do everything the Lord's told them to do. I thank you, Lord, you're going to establish your covenant here in Macon through this church, showing people how much you love them, showing people how much you want relationship with them. And I thank you for the people, the families of this church. I thank you that they're blessed. I thank you, your blessing makes us rich, Lord. And you add no sorrow to it, Lord. I thank you, your blessing provides for us. And Lord, and we receive that provision in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's give the Lord a hand. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. That's awesome. Thank you, Jesus.